In the first part of this week, we have been looking at a number of passages concerning the shepherd. And six times we have been considering him from different aspects in the Word of God. And I thought for the remaining time that we're together, I want to look at another word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the servant. Well, thank God he is the shepherd. And we have looked at six different places in the context where we find him in that character. And they're absolutely beautiful. Actually, there are 10 passages altogether, but we have already looked at 6. Now, what I want to do in the remaining time that we are together, I want to look at the servant of Jehovah in the second part of the prophet Isaiah. There are 7 lovely pictures of our Lord as a servant in the second part of Isaiah, and it's this that I have in mind to speak about. Now this morning I want to read a passage in Isaiah chapter 42 where he's called the servant. So we'll read that together. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people and a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I will tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, lift the wilderness and the cities thereof, lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Now may God add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. In the second part of the prophet Isaiah, from chapter 40 through chapter 66, the subject there is the servant of Jehovah. If we were to look at the first part of Isaiah, the outstanding title of God there is the Holy One of Israel. But in the second part, from chapter 40 through chapter 66, what we get here is the servant of Jehovah. And there are 7 lovely pictures of him. It gives a complete outline of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in that character as the servant of Jehovah. And I thought the four different times that we'll have the opportunity of looking at this part of the Word of God, I want to pick out four of these lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus and speak about them for a little while. They're absolutely delightful. I wish we had the opportunity of going right through all seven. But when we look at them, we get the complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much in it that will be a help and an encouragement to us. Now, I want to outline the seven different pictures of Christ that we get in that character. One of them we have already looked at. In chapter 40, he is the shepherd. And you remember in verse 11, we occupied a morning in speaking about it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's a ministry of food. It's a ministry of gathering. It's a ministry of comfort, and it is a ministry of guidance. And we looked at that in some little detail. One of the first times that we looked at the Word of God in connection with the shepherd. So the first picture in this section of Isaiah is the shepherd. Now the passage we want to look at here this morning, he is the servant. Behold my servant. And when we look at this passage, there are some delightful things concerning the Lord Jesus. It's all along the line of prophecy of what would happen in the coming day when the servant of Jehovah would appear among the people of Israel. So chapter 42, he is the servant. If we would go over to chapter 49, there he is the soldier. It's the ministry of conflict of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the arrow that is hidden in the quiver, and is also the polished shaft. And we get his ministry of conflict in chapter 49. It's the soldier aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here upon earth, he had conflict everywhere he went. But thank God he gloriously overcame. First of all, the shepherd, and then the servant, and then the soldier. We go into chapter 50, and there he is the scholar in God's school. We read about morning by morning his ear was opened to hear as the learner. And we read in that passage of a number of lessons that the Lord learned. Now let me say, we believe in the complete deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had all the essentials of deity. He had all the attributes of deity. But in that lovely passage, he subjected himself to the will of his Father, and he was in school. And he speaks of being a learner in the school and the different lessons that he learned. And there are some things there that fitted him to be our great high priest in the present time. The scholar in God's school. When we come to that portion, I want to go into some detail about what we find there concerning the Lord and the lessons that he learned practically. As God, when he came down here, he didn't need to learn anything. But one thing he had never done, and that was he never suffered. He never went through any experience of trial and suffering because he was God. But when he was a man here below, there were some things that he went through that fitted him to be our great high priest. So in chapter 50, there he is the scholar in God's school. And then we go into chapter 53, and there he is the sufferer. That tremendous passage where we find our blessed Lord upon the cross. And there are so many details in Isaiah 53 speaking of his atoning work upon the cross. You'd almost think it was written underneath the cross. It starts in chapter 52. Actually, there is a Pentateuch there of three verses in each section. And when we look at it, we get a tremendous picture concerning the death of Christ upon the cross. And then in chapter 61, There we get him as the Savior. We read that our Lord in Luke chapter 4, when he went into the synagogue at Capernaum and they offered the book to him, he opened it. He deliberately opened it at chapter 61. And we read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There he is the Savior and his program. Chapter 61. And the Lord, when he had read that portion in the synagogue at Capernaum, he said, today this passage is fulfilled in your ears. He stopped at a comma. And the comma was, on the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't read that, because that was something that was going to be fulfilled in a coming day. So in chapter 61, there it is the Savior and his program in salvation. And then when we go into chapter 65, there we find him as the Sovereign Lord. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments? I that traveled the winepress alone. And there we find the Lord as the Sovereign Lord in chapter 65 of the book of Isaiah. Now these are the seven different pictures, and I want to look at four of them and try to point out some of the delightful things concerning the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. Chapter 40, we have already considered, there he is the shepherd. But in this passage that we have read this morning, here we find him as the servant. And notice, at the beginning, we find his introduction here with the words, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now this is his introduction. And I believe that what we get here is his introduction at the Jordan. You remember the Lord? There were 18 years of his life where we don't know anything at all about his life. We do know something about his early life, the incarnation. And we read about him at 12 years of age. You remember he went up to the temple to be presented as a son of the law. But after that, there were 18 years where we know nothing at all about our Lord except that he was a carpenter. And he earned his living in a humble way there in Bethlehem. But at 30 years of age, he went to the Jordan. And there he was introduced publicly to the nation at his baptism. You remember at his baptism, we find each member of the Godhead is mentioned. When he went down into the water of baptism, we read that when he came up, there was a dove that came and it abode upon him. And there came the voice from heaven, from God the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. There was the voice of God the Father, authenticating him. And then there was the Son himself who went down into the waters of baptism. And when he came up out of it, God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we read that a dove, it abode upon him. I think it's Luke in his gospel. He said, a dove in bodily form, it came and rested upon him. So at his introduction to the nation, at his baptism, we find each member of the Godhead, and we find also a beautiful symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now that is what we find in verse 1. Here we get his introduction. He was God's elect. He was the one who had been chosen by God to be his servant here below. And he said, I will put my spirit upon him. You know, there are three times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection with our Lord in the book of Isaiah. in chapter 11. We find the Holy Spirit there in connection with Christ. And in the passage here, we get it again. We get the Holy Spirit in connection with his work here below. And again, when we go over into chapter 61, again we find that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. So here is the introduction of the servant. After those 18 obscure years in Bethlehem, where he was a carpenter, and we know nothing whatever about it, but I believe that as he was there, I believe that the eye of God was upon him, and when he did be manifested to the nation at Jordan, we get the voice of God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the first verse, we get his introduction at the Jordan. Now, in verses 2 down to verse 4, we get his character. First of all, his credentials in verse 1, and then his character in verses 2 and 3 and 4. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment on the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Now there are three things here in connection with the Lord Jesus in his character. And the first thing is softness. Softness. And the second thing is sympathy. And the third thing is steadfastness. You know, what we get here is the meal offering. If we were to look at Leviticus chapter 2, we would find the different ingredients of the meal offering. And we get them all here in connection with our blessed Lord. "He shall not cry nor lift up his voice in the street." There was nothing of the noisy agitator about him. His ministry was soft. Everything that fell from his lips was kindness and compassion. Softness. You remember the first ingredient of the meal offering was the fine flour. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the delightful character of our blessed Lord. Softness. Some people get the idea that noise is power. I remember the first time I came to Chicago. I was at 86th and Bishop. And going onto the platform, there was a little plank there. And it said, "Please don't shout. The acoustics in the building are quite adequate. Please don't shout." You know, there's some preachers, and they get the idea to be powerful in their ministry, they have to yell at the top of their voice, sometimes in a monotone, on and on and on. The Lord wasn't like that. Softness. "He shall not cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets." There we get the fine flour. And thank God we get the oil. We have already mentioned that. The Spirit of God was upon him. We find that at the beginning of his ministry, at his incarnation, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And then he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And it all indicates the oil in the meal offering. Saturated with oil, it was. And we read that he was full of the Spirit. Not filled, but full. The Holy Spirit, in relation to our blessed Lord here below, was in complete cooperation with God the Son. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in delightful cooperation with each other in the ministry of Christ here below. The first thing is softness. You know, Elijah had to learn the lesson of that. You remember after he'd been under the juniper tree, and God had spoken to him and been kind to him, he got up from the juniper tree and he took that long journey to Mount Horeb. I don't know what was in his mind. Mount Horeb is just beside Mount Sinai. And I suppose he thought, well, if God revealed himself to Moses at Mount Sinai, I'll go to Horeb and see if he won't reveal himself to me there. And Elijah, the prophet of fire, he took that long journey, and when he arrived at Horeb, he went into a cave, and God did speak to him. He revealed himself to him, but you remember there was first of all the wind. And secondly, there was an earthquake. And then there was a fire. But we read that the Lord was not in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake and he wasn't in the fire. But then there was a still small voice. And that still small voice that spoke to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he went into that mournful catalogue, that litany, that mournful story that he told the Lord. And the Lord was awfully gracious in listening to him. But the lesson that Elijah learned at Mount Horeb was the still small voice. Softness. I remember learning a thing when I was quite young. And I often think about it. In connection with preaching. Alas for our brother Big Roar. He thinks that his message did its score. He thought it was sound, and everyone found it was sound, just sound, nothing more. Now, I believe that a man on the platform, or a man who's ministering the word at least, should be intelligible and speak in a way that people are able to understand him. But to yell at the top of his voice and shout at the top of his voice, that is not the way to reach people's hearts. So first of all, the ministry of Christ was soft. And then secondly, it was sympathetic. We read here about the reed. The bruised reed will he not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. You know, there's a picture here, first of all, of a shepherd boy with a little primitive flute, and when he's tending the flock, he picks a reed. It's just a hollow. And he shapes it and he cuts it and he turns it into a flute. But sometimes, possibly one of the sheep would tramp on it and break it or mar it, and there was no sound that came from it. And the Lord, he said, a bruised reed will he not break. And then the smoking flax will he not quench. Here he's speaking about the little lamp. A primitive lamp, you can see them in the museums today in the Middle East. It's just like a little gravy dish. And some olive oil in the little dish itself. And then a piece of flax going into it as a wick. And that is a primitive lamp that was used in those early days of human history. The bruised reed, that is the music from the flute. It was marred. And the second day is the little lamp, possibly that water had gotten into it, and the result was, instead of the light, it was dark. And it says here, the bruised reed will he not break, and the smoking flax will he not quench. What he does, he takes that bruised reed and straightens it out and makes music come from it again. And the same with the lamp. That little lamp where the water has got in and the light is dim or maybe completely dark. He takes it too, and the water is removed. And again, the lamp is lit. And this is the work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, here is sympathy. You know, there's many a broken reed today. And there's many a lamp that once shone brightly. But today, the lamp It's not shining. But the sympathy of our blessed Lord, He's able to take even those that have gone through experiences in their life where their testimony has been lowered as a result of experiences that they have. And thank God He's able to bring music out of the lute, and He's able to bring light out of the little lamp. So here we get the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. And then steadfastness. We read the words, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. This word has been a tremendous help and a blessing to me in recent days. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. You know, there's many of God's people today that are discouraged. Everywhere we go, we hear stories of what has happened in their life. And some that have had a bright testimony today, that testimony is very dim. But as far as our Lord is concerned, He was not discouraged. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And again, we get the idea of the music and the light here in the words that are used. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know, as we look through the Word of God, there are so many of God's servants at some critical point in their life that they are discouraged. And they get depressed. I think immediately of Job. We were reading about him the other day. Job and all that he went through. You remember Job, the first thing that happened to him, and by the way, it was the devil, although he didn't know it. It was Satan that was working behind the scenes, and the first thing is he lost his wealth. He was a wealthy man, but the whole thing was taken from him almost in an instant. His wealth was gone. And then the next thing, his family, his sons and daughters were completely wiped out. And then the next thing we find was his wife came to him and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? And poor Job, after losing his wealth, and then his health, and then his family, everything was gone. He sits upon the ash heap, and he is a discouraged man. You know, it's wonderful to read the different things that he said in those early chapters of the book of Job. But God brought him out into the daylight. There is a remedy for depression. And Job found what that remedy was. It was a picture of Christ himself. And in chapter 19 he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth, and although worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. God brought him out into the daylight in spite of the discouragement that he had. You think of Jacob. You remember when the brothers came to where he was in Canaan, and they demanded that his son Benjamin would have to go back and meet Joseph. He says, all of these things are against me. And he said, if I lose Benjamin, he said, you'll bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And he said, all these things are against me. He didn't realize that God was working behind the scenes. And that one day he was going to have a wonderful, wonderful revival in his heart and soul and mind. So he knew too what it was to be discouraged. And I've already mentioned Elijah underneath the juniper tree. Lord, take away my life. I don't want to live. There are many of God's dear people today get into that condition, a depressed condition. And there's a remedy. It's possible that some of my dear brethren and sisters here this morning have gotten into a depressed and a discouraged state. But I'm awfully thankful that we read here our blessed Lord. He never was discouraged. He never failed. And in spite of all that he went through here below, but thank God that he was not discouraged. His mind was upon the goal. And steadfastness, we find that in Luke chapter 9, right in the center of that gospel, he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he never allowed himself to be discouraged until he got there and fulfilled the Father's will in laying down his life for you and for me. So here are these three things in connection with his character. And then the next thing we find in the passage is his call, the call that God gave him. In verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and shall hold thine hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light to the Gentiles. You notice the twofold mission that he's given here. First of all, a covenant to the people. That is the nation of Israel. You know, the Lord had a ministry to the Jew. He was the minister of the circumcision. He came and he gave the gospel to the Jews, the gospel of the kingdom. He presented it to them. And the covenants that were made to Israel here, thank God, he fulfilled them. There was a covenant to Abraham, and there was the Palestinian covenant, and there was the covenant that was given on Mount Sinai, and the covenant that was given to David. And in Jeremiah, we read about a new covenant. As far as Israel was concerned, he was the fulfiller of the covenant to Israel. But as far as the Gentile is concerned, he was a light, the light to the Gentiles. So here is his call to this twofold work. First of all, to the nation of Israel, and then secondly, to the Gentile nation. Did you ever realize that the only place in the Old Testament that I can think of where you find the Gentiles mentioned and the gospel being presented to them is in this section of the prophet Isaiah? You don't get it in any other place. Thank God, God has a purpose for the nations. But as far as the Gentiles are concerned, it's mentioned again and again in the magnificent prophecies that are given here by Isaiah. And here the light that would shine among the Gentiles, here we find it mentioned. Here we get his call. And then his commission to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoner from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, it is my name and my glory, and I will not give it to another, neither my praise to graven images. So here is the commission that he had, opening the blind eyes and bringing the prisoner out of the prison house, and this was the work of the servant of Jehovah in his ministry down here. Now, at the end of this, we get something new. Here's what it says. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. New things. And if you look at the passage, you'll find, first of all, a new song. And then after that, new things. Seven of them all together. As we look at these passages, it gives a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus as the fulfiller of the meal offering and all that is indicated in it. The fine flour and the oil and also the salt, and there was no leaven and there was no honey. Sometimes I wonder why honey is mentioned there as being excluded from the meal offering. And the suggestion has been made that honey is a perfect medium for the development of leaven, and therefore it was excluded. Oh, it's the sweetest thing in the world. But at the same time, it was excluded from the meal offering. And our Lord, all the ingredients of the meal offering we find fulfilled in this beautiful passage of Scripture. Many years ago, there was a brother that I knew with this, I want a clause. When I was growing up over in Britain, by the way, I spent the first 21 years of my life over there, and there were outstanding men of God at that time. I had the privilege of listening to their ministry. And there was one brother, I don't want to mention his name, because I want to read something to you that he wrote after he had gone through a very, very difficult period in his life. He was a lawyer, and after being successful in his law business, he gave it up and started to minister the word. He has written a number of books, and if I were to mention them, you'd know too who the man is. But in any case, he was a tremendous servant of the Lord. He was coming towards the end of his life, and he was living in the city of London during the war. And in those days when those fleets of bombers were coming over from Germany, there was 300 dead successively when London was bombed, and sometimes by hundreds of bombers, and the city, in some parts of it, at least, was completely wrecked and destroyed. And this dear brother was living in a part where it had been bombed. And twice over, the house that he was living in, it had been bombed and flattened to the ground. Although he escaped. But the result was he had a complete nervous breakdown and had to be taken to the hospital. And while he was in the hospital, he got into a fit of depression, and Satan attacked him and told him he wasn't a Christian at all. Told him that he was just a hypocrite. You know, the devil is awfully mean. And sometimes when we get into have experiences like this and get into a depression or discouragement, the devil will come in and make all kinds of suggestions. And that dear man, who had been an outstanding teacher and minister of the word for a lifetime, internationally known, he thought he wasn't a Christian at all. And he went through a very, very dark period. But God revealed himself to him. And before the Lord took him home, he sat down and wrote something. And after he was gone, the family that found it in his Bible, they gave it to me. On conditions that I don't publish it. I have never felt happy in handing it to anybody to publish it, because it is such an intimate thing of that dear brother. And again, I don't want to mention his name, but I want to read you what they found in his Bible after he was gone. The Lord took him home. He's speaking here about the bruised reed and the lamp and the smoking flax. The reed was bruised, no music sweet could from the lute the player make. It seemed as if it was more meet to break it and another make. But one in pity saw the bruise and smoothed it out, and made it straight, fit for himself again to use, of the ground that harmony partake. O God, I am that bruised reed. My song of grace must almost cease, to fit me for thy servant me, bring from me hymns of joy and peace. The oil was spent within the lamp. The floundering wick, though still alight, with moistening oil was scarcely damp, and every moment grew less bright. And one stood by and saw the spark, who would not quench it, but he came, lest it should fade into the dark. He poured in oil, renewed the flame. O God,
I am that smoking fire. My feeble flame is burning low. Breathe on me, Spirit of the Lord, and cause the light once more to glow. He led me to a way of pain, a barren and a starlight, a starless place. I didn't know his eyes were wet. He would not let me see his face. He left me like a frightened child, unshielded in a night of storm. How could I dream he was so near? The rain-swept darkness hid his face. But when the clouds were driven back, and dawn was breaking into day, I knew whose feet had walked with mine. I saw his footprints all the way.
That was written by that dear brother after that dark, dark experience that he had. The Lord brought him out into the sunlight again before the Lord took him home. To me, the thing that he wrote here, I have had that experience too. And I do thank God, in spite of depression and discouragement that sometimes we would have in going through some experience in our life, thank God he's able to bring us out into the sunlight and give us the joy of God again in our hearts. Beloved brethren and sisters, these are things that are happening all around us today. Everywhere we go, we find people going through trial and difficulty, and the result is that sometimes they wonder whether they belong to Christ at all or not. And the devil will come and say, you're just a hypocrite, you're not a Christian. But oh, thank God, when we get near to him, and again he reveals himself to us, then we go into the sunshine. I often think of that passage in connection with Jacob. You remember, he wrestled with the angel in the middle of the night. But the angel said, what is thy name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, your name will be no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince, you have power with God and have prevailed. And we read that in the morning, we read that Jacob, after that wrestling in the darkness and the night, he crossed the brook Jabbok. And we read that the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. What happened that night left a mark that he carried to the day of his death. Beloved brethren and sisters, there is a remedy for depression, a remedy for discouragement, and we get it right here. It's the person of Christ himself. And thank God, when we're brought out into the sunlight again, what a wonderful, wonderful experience that is. May God help us in all our difficulties and trials today for to look to him, and he will reveal himself to us and give us the sunshine of his presence. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we come to thee this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for thy word. And our Father, when we think of so many of thy servants over the years that were discouraged and cast down, and then were brought back into the light, our Father, we thank thee that our blessed Lord, in spite of all that he went through, he was not discouraged, nor did he fail, until he accomplished that great work upon Calvary's cross. We thank thee that his sufferings are over. We thank thee that he is in thy presence in glory. And our Father, we look forward to the day when that blessed one who suffered and bled and died for us and who was never discouraged, our Father, we see him face to face and get down at his feet and worship and adore him for all that he means to us and all that he has done for us. We commend us to thee now. Bless us, we pray, for the rest of the day. Commend us into thy gracious care in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.